In regards to the mission trip, I have good news and also not so good news. Let me start with the not so good news. And that is our Australian dollar has dropped. And it dropped badly. The good news is the price is still the same. For you, if you want to go to the mission trip. So this morning, we are going to unpack chapter 7 and chapter 8. Two chapters. And we're going to pray. Lord, we thank you for every individual that is here. You have a word for us. We pray that you speak clearly to each one of us. Use your servant, Lord, as they unpack your word of truth, your word of life to your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme for 2025 is walking by faith. It's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. Say amen to that. The writer of Hebrew challenged the second generation Jewish believer to walk by faith rather than by sight. The writer encouraged them to trust in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, he urged them to put their faith in who he is, who Jesus is, what he has done for them, what he's doing for them, and in his promises for them. Just like I'm encouraging you this morning. And the writer tell them, don't focus on the circumstances, don't focus on what they are seeing. You and I know that we are very much caught by what we see. How many realize that? What we see do affect us. So what are they seeing? What were the Jewish believers seeing? Well, nearly 30 years has passed since the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ when Hebrew was written. The gospel in the last 30 years since Jesus was taken up has spread tremendously. He has been proclaimed far and wide. In fact, he has impacted the world that those around was able to say in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, this man has turned the world upside down. Wherever they went, the gospel followed. And the apostle took every opportunity. They went to the synagogue. They meet the Jewish audience. And they tried to convince them that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. Persecution on the church did not decrease. It increased. It intensified. But the zeal for God remained unwavering, unshakable, and unmoved. This is how they have trust the Lord. We know Saul, the great persecutor of the church, was converted and became Saul, the apostle. By the time the book of Hebrew was written, Paul has finished his three missionary trips. He has already written a few epistles. The church was unstoppable, but the Jewish believer continued to face persecution for their faith. They were persecuted by the Jews and by the Romans. While they were being persecuted, you see, the eyes seized. While they were being persecuted, what are they seeing with their eyes? What they saw were those who had kept their old Jewish belief, the old religion belief, avoid pain and trouble. Unlike they who had put their faith in Jesus Christ. So in the midst of this intense, increased persecution, They were still waiting, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus himself said this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 34. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all this thing has happened. So they were looking for Jesus to return. Do you know that in the world, when Christians are under tremendous persecution, they are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. But when Christians are enjoying the good life, they tell Jesus, don't come back too soon. And so, they were waiting for the return of Jesus Christ because then Jesus said, these things will happen. What is the this thing that Jesus was talking about and the Jewish believers was looking forward to? They were looking at this thing. That means that the temple will be destroyed and the coming of Jesus Christ. But till then, their persecution has increased. The temple is not destroyed. With their eyes, God, the temple is not destroyed. With their eyes, they see the priests continue their duty of bringing sacrifice at the temple. And the Son of Man, this Jesus, has not returned. And nothing has happened. Lord, we are expecting this, we are hoping for this, but it has not happened. But one thing, our life has become difficult. Persecution has increased. Our situation seems unchanged. When this thing happened, when you see what happened, when you live by sight, you become what? You become discouraged. You become discouraged. And in that discouragement, some of them were considering to return back to their old belief and the comfort of familiar tradition. How about you? Where you live by sight? How about you? When you notice delay in your prayer, you earnestly pray, but God has not answered your prayer. How many of you have experienced that? Put up your hand. How about you? Then you see the unrighteous prospering. God, I'm trying to follow you, God. But Lord, I see these people. They don't follow you. They curse at you. They do things that I know is wrong, but they are prospering. Then you feel in your heart, those that are doing wrong seems to be doing well. They are going places, climbing the success ladder, while you, trying to obey God, trying to love God, you are struggling within. Have you been there before? You are struggling within, struggling with life issue. When this happens, when you are looking with your eyes, it can be very disheartening. This morning, if you find yourself battling in life challenges, feeling this disadvantage, disappointed, grappling with this horny question, this frightening question, is it worth it? Have I made the right choice? Is the price too high? It's easy to retreat, to take a back seat, to give up, like the Jewish believers struggling with their faith in Hebrew. However, we know as Christians, we only have one song, and the song is Onward Christian Soldier. Amen. This must be in our heart, a forward march of onward Christian soldier, because we must never shrink back, retreat, or remain stagnant. From Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 8, the writer encouraged the discouraged and distressed Jewish believers to understand both who they believe and what they believe. We need to know who we believe and what we believe, because it is the anchor of our soul that will bring us through any battle, any challenges. And he urged them to walk by faith in the living God rather than allowing their circumstances, what they saw, to undermine their faith. And I'm telling you, what you see can challenge your faith, can undermine your faith. Are you going to let what you see or what you believe? Say, I'm going to let what I believe. Because what I believe is not fairy tales. What I believe is the Word of God. What I believe is in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is what I'm going to hold on to, because I'm telling you, if you let what you see dictate your Christian life or your Christian walk or your life, you are going to be in trouble. You need to hold on to what you believe. So I entitled my message this morning, Faith, Not Sight. And I want to give you three important reasons why we need to rely on faith and not sight. The first reason is, when we rely on faith and not sight, it honors God. Just as faith pleases God, when we put faith than sight, it honors God. When you look at verse 7 to verse 10 of chapter 7, this passage records Abraham giving a tenth of the spoil of his victorious battle against the four kings of Melchizedek. He's a type of Christ. In fact, in the Bible, the first mention of tithing is found in this verse. Tithing is a very sensitive subject, and it has sparked debate. Some is for it, some is against it, some is just neutral. Most important is what the Bible says about it. Money is a sensitive issue that can destroy and create relationship. Half of Jesus' parable is about money. Money is a poor master, but an excellent servant. Many years ago, one afternoon, about 2 p.m., I got a call. And it's somebody who I did not know. It was a Sunday afternoon. I have an evening service later on. I got this call. And this fellow on the phone, I do not know him. He said, oh, you are the pastor of the church. I said, yes. I have a question for you. I said, yes, what question? I want to ask you about tithing. So I told him, have you talked to your pastor? Why don't you ask your pastor? That's why I always tell, go ask your pastor what you ask me. And he said, no, I asked him, but he told me this, so I want to hear another opinion. He was trying to find someone who would agree with him. You know, the Bible says the tithe is 10%, but it's law, but now we are living under grace. It should not be 10%, it could be more. I said, yes, it could be more. But I asked you a question. I said, do you tithe? He said, no. I said, if you don't, what for you ask me? Why waste your time asking me when you don't even can do, you can't even do the 10%? What do you talk about? It could be more. So I told him, I could be quite rude at times. Don't waste my time. But I'm trying to tell you, when you look at this 7-10 verses, we all get caught about tithing. I know Grace City Church, you have been here long enough. We tend to avoid talking about money. How many realize that? The reason we never talk about money is because the Western Church has overdone it. There was a time when they take the offering, there will be a 20-minute sermon or a half an hour sermon on money before they take an offering. How many of you remember that? And I can remember that in order for them to make a subject of tithing, they take the Bible verse and they twist it to suit them. I sit there, I fold my hand, I say, my goodness, this does not honor God. One of the passages they used was, the sower went to sow the seed. We all know from the Bible the seed was the word of God. But this fellow who was trying to get money, he said, the seed is money. I said, when did the seed become money? It's not in the word of God. So, at Grace, you realize we hardly talk about money because we believe God is our provider. But yet, sometime, we have to talk about it because tithe honor God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the God, the Lord with your possession and with the first fruit of your increase. And so when Melchizedek, when he offered the tithe to, when Abraham offered to him, it was not the question of money. We all get caught with the issue of money. It was a question of honor. When you give tithe, it's just not obeying God, it's to honor God. You know? And what happened? When he did that, the Bible tells us, Melchizedek blessed Abraham in return, in verse 5. Clearly, honoring God brings blessing into your life. Just as faith pleases God, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it is impossible to please God apart from faith. So is what? Honoring God with your tithe. So when we look at verse 1 to verse 11, it is above tithing. What is it about? It's about honoring God. Why do we honor God? Because that's what we have been created for. This is the duty of man. We were created in God's image, not for self-serving purpose. We were created in God's image to bring glory to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let's look at it from the Amplified Bible. All has been heard. The end of the matter is fear God, reverence, honor and worship Him, knowing what He is, knowing that He is, and keep His commandment. For this is the whole duty of man, the full original purpose of His creation, the object of God's providence, the roots of character, the foundation of all happiness, the adjustment to all harmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun, and the whole duty of man. This is what it means. Why did God create you? Not for yourself. God created you so that you will honor Him. Just as faith pleases God, when you honor God, it pleases Him. We are asked and called to honor God because He is the creator, the life giver, the life sustainer, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who created you in His image. He deserves honor from you. Psalm 45, verse 11. Because He is your Lord, be submissive and honor Him. And the Bible tells us, just like Abraham gave his tithe and Melchizedek said, bless him. The Bible tells us that God promised that when we honor Him, He will honor us. He is your provider, your source of character, the foundation of your happiness and harmony. Everything that you need, character, providence, happiness, and harmony. How many of you want all these things in your life? You want it? The Bible tells us it comes when you honor God, which is your duty as His creation. So, why do we walk by faith and not by sight? Because sight will tell us, is it worth it? Am I doing the right thing? Am I being foolish? But faith tells us, God is true. Whatever God promised, He will keep. So now, you have to ask yourself, am I going to commit myself to walk by faith in God's word, in His promises, in His character, or walk by sight in what I see? Because what I see may not agree with what the Bible says or how I feel. Which one comes first? What the Bible says or how I feel or what I see? This morning, make a commitment to walk by faith and not by sight. Honor God. Even what you see contradicts your expectation or hope. Lord, it's not happening. But I'm going to put my faith in You. Choose faith, not sight, in your life journey, because it pleases God and it honors God. I choose faith because it honors God. Would you do likewise? The second reason why you choose faith over sight, because we have a great high priest. A great high priest who is for us and not against us. So in these two chapters, there is a lot talking about the priesthood. In the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi, they were chosen to be the priest. And the high priest must come from Aaron's family, which is also from the tribe of Levi. Why were they chosen? They were chosen because God tells Israel in Exodus 20, when He gave them the Ten Commandments, that they must not worship other gods. And we know that Moses went up to the mountain and they waited for Moses. Moses did not come back, and they start to make what? A golden calf. And then when Moses came down, he was angry, you know, and he said, who is with me or for God? Stand aside. Only the Levites did it. So God had chosen them, specially chosen them to become His priests. Now, the priest was from the tribe of Levi, and the high priest was from Aaron's lineage. And the priest was exclusive. Anyone who was not in that line, when they tried to perform the priesthood duty, they faced death. But we know from the Old Testament, whether it is the priest or the high priest, none of them were perfect. They have to offer sacrifice for themselves, for their own sin, before they can atone for others. We know that they serve, they die, and they will replace. And this cycle continued for generations until Jesus Christ arrived. He is the priest in the order of Melchizedek, one who has neither beginning or day nor end of life. As verse 17 says, for you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. No priest was faultless. All the priests had their own fault. Only Jesus Christ, verse 26 tells us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate for sinner. And verse 27 tells that he offered himself once and for all. He died on the cross for our sin. And this is what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 29. When he saw Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus Christ was only a priest, not like the other priests. They serve, they die, they are replaced. But Jesus Christ is a priest forever. Through his death, he opened a new living way for us to approach God. The high priest in the Old Testament can only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. But through Jesus Christ's death, he opened a new and living way that you and I can come into his throne of grace. When? Once a year? Anytime. It's an open door. God has an open door policy into his presence because of Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus died on the cross is a better covenant, a better promise, a better hope, a better plan, a better blessing, because Jesus Christ is our high priest. Now, this Jewish believer that is under persecution must choose whether to walk by faith in this new priesthood, who is Jesus Christ, the high priest that sits at the right hand of the Father, or to walk by sight with their eyes on the old priesthood, which according to God's word is absolute, outdated, is being replaced by the new. They have to let go of the old and embrace the new by walking by faith, not by sight. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross once and for all for the sin of the world. He is resurrected, he is ascended, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest. Why do you walk by faith, not by sight? Because we have Jesus Christ, our great high priest. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. This is what verse 23 to verse 25 say. There were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That this Jesus Christ, I'm going to put my faith in this Jesus Christ because he's the unchangeable priesthood. Nothing can alter or amend what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross. All other priesthood before Jesus Christ die. They serve and they die. And Jesus replaced them, and he is the permanent, eternal, and unchangeable priesthood. It takes what? Not sight. It takes faith. Faith in who you believe and what he has done for you. To accept this unchangeable truth that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Now, because he is our great high priest, he sits at the right hand of the Father. The Bible assures us that we will finish the race, say amen. Amen. That he is able to save you to the uttermost. Why? The verse there are, because he sits there, he is interceding for you, he is praying for you, he's giving you the strength that you need. He's giving you the encouragement that you need. You are not alone. So when the Bible tells us in this verse that God is able to save you to the uttermost, it's not about eternal security. It's not about once saved, always saved. It means that Jesus has the ability to save you completely forever because he is your intercessor. He is your high priest, and he is interceding for you forever. You are not alone. Say amen today. But there is a condition. What is the condition? Those who draw near to God. That's the condition. If I keep on holding on to God, my faith may not be perfect. I may have little faith. As long as I keep on holding on to God, Lord, I don't understand. Help me. I am taking one step at a time. Be merciful to me. I'm asking you for strength. As long as I hold on, the Bible tells us, He's praying for me, and we will reach where? We will reach the end of our journey. Here is where John chapter 10, verse 27 to verse 28. Jesus said this, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and He is more powerful than anyone else." Say amen. He is more powerful than Satan. He is more powerful than anyone else. He is more powerful than your boss. He is more powerful than any circumstances, any situation. God is more powerful. And this is what Jesus said. The Father has given this in my hand. Put your name, whoever you are, in God's hands. God, these are given to me. They are in my hand. Nothing can separate them from my love. Nothing can remove them from my hand. Say amen. That's why I believe to be saved, I need to what? As the Bible says, I need to draw near to who? To God. I may be weak. I may be struggling. What other place can I go to than draw near to God? So Jesus said, they are in my hand. No one can pluck them out of my hand. Say amen. Think of this. You are in God's hand. You are the sheep that is in God's hand. The Father is greater than anything, no one can. But if you decide to jump out of His hand, if you decided to jump out of His hand, can God protect you? Hello? The condition is you must be in His hand. He never said you had to be perfect to be in His hand, you know that? He never said you had to be worthy to be in His hand. He never said you got to do 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 in order to be in His hand. He never said condition to be His hand. All He said, stay in God's hand. That's all He said, stay in God's hand. And how do you stay in God's hand? Well, you need to draw near to God. Come near to Him. As you are, come near to Him. So we have a sure confidence in Christ. He's our great high priest. In the midst of ever-changing and shaking world, and our world is being shaken and being shaken very bad. So many things is happening in our world. In the midst of all these things, I want you to know you have a great high priest, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He promised to look after you. He promised to protect you. He promised to provide you. He promised to be your front and your rear guard and your side guard. He promised it, and He can keep it because He's sitting at the right hand watching you and praying for you. That's the confidence that we have. You're not alone in your life journey, facing battle, fencing for yourself, trying to make ends meet. You have Jesus Christ, your great high priest. He sits at the right hand of the Father as your mediator between you and God, offering you a better covenant and a better promise. Chapter 8, verse 6. He sits at the right hand of the Father as your intercessor, advocating for you before the Father. Every time when the devil brings lies and accusation against you, Jesus counter it because He paid the price for you. He sits there as your intercessor, making your prayer acceptable before God. This is the Jesus. This is the Jesus. He is our great high priest. That's why I rather put faith in my great high priest. That's why the writer was writing to the Jewish believer, look, do you want the old priesthood that is obsolete, or do you want to place your faith in this great high priest who died for you once and for all and now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, watching over you, helping you to finish your race? Now, another important point about Melchizedek is that he is, in the book of Genesis, he tells us that he is a priest and he is a king. Jesus Christ is also a king and a priest. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, that through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ had made each one of us sitting here as kings and priests unto God. Do you know that? You are a king and you are a priest unto God. Jesus did that. What does it mean? It means as king, you have authority and power. No Christian should ever say, the devil is after me, I'm afraid of the devil. No, you are a king with authority and power. You are greater than your situation. You are greater than your problem, because Jesus said you have authority and you have power. That's what he said. And then he said, not only you are king with authority and power, but you are also a priest. A priest that I make you, that you are a priest serving, ministering to God, ministering to one another, and ministering to the world. That is why we call it the priesthood of believer. We are a priesthood of believer under the great high priest. Say amen. Don't stop serving one another. Don't stop being a witness for Jesus Christ, because he makes you a priest to minister to others. So the message is quite clear to this Jewish believer. What they saw at the temple, the sacrifice made by the priest, was only a foreshadow of what is to come. All the years they are doing all this is to showing us there's something coming. And now who come? Jesus Christ has come. He has replaced all this. It's very clear. What are they going to do? Are they going to depend on the old system, the old belief, which is already obsolete? Or are they going to put their faith in Jesus Christ, who once and for all was a sacrifice made unto God, accepted by God, and because of Jesus Christ, he paid a full price for our sin, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father as the great high priest who mediates for us and intercedes for us? The message is very clear to the Jewish believer at that time. You want to rely on what is obsolete and temporary? That is no longer acceptable to God? Or you want to walk by faith as king and priest in the everlasting priesthood of Jesus Christ? He is both the mediator and the intercessor of their soul. This morning, approach God through Jesus Christ, your great high priest, with confidence as a king and as priest. Embrace a better covenant, a better promise he offers. Remember, he heals you, stand by you, is with you, and is for you, not against you. Whenever you sense fear, go to him. He's your great high priest. Whenever you sense disappointment, hurts, go to him. He's your great high priest. God is only a whisper away. Don't let God say to you one day, why didn't you call? Amen? Amen? So why? Why do I want to walk by faith and not by what I see, in which I know I can easily fall into what I see natural. It's before me. The reason is number one, when I walk by faith, it honors God. Honors God for who He is. Number two, when I walk by faith and not by sight, because I have a great high priest, He's my backer. He's the one cheering me on. He's the one empowering me and helping me on. That's why I want to walk by faith, amen, and not by sight. The third reason why we want to walk by faith and not by sight is found in chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 13. And that is the reward. The reward. Hebrews tells us, anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. There is reward in walking by faith and not by sight. So what does it mean, walking by faith? It's in our theme. It means what? It means I want to align my life in a manner consistent with my confident belief in God's promise. I walk by faith because I want to align my life in who? In Jesus Christ, in His word, and in His promises. Say amen. And the Bible tells us, when you walk by sight, by what you see, it leads to doubt, disappointment, distress, and distrust. So you have to choose faith or sight. I think it's wise. I believe it's wise to walk by faith and not by sight. Because the Bible tells us there is great reward when we walk by faith. And the reward that He gives us is in His promises, which is great and precious. We have a high priest, a great high priest, who has laid His life. He has paid the ultimate price. He has paid it all to provide us a more superior ministry, interceding for us, as well as being our mediator of a better covenant, a new covenant, unlike the old one. The old covenant was written on stone. The Ten Commandments, written on stone, the old covenant. It was supposed to pave the way for the new covenant of grace. And this new covenant of grace that we are in today, Jesus Christ was the one who instituted when He did the Lord's Supper with His disciple. He said in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, this cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with My blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. I want to be under the new covenant. Say amen. The new covenant is superior and is better, and the new covenant brings a greater reward that's according to His promises. What is the reward? In verse 7 to verse 9, the reward of God's grace. The law given by Moses, as Paul has said, the law is a schoolmaster. The schoolmaster that informs you what is right and what is wrong before God, what is acceptable and not acceptable before God. But the law, the schoolmaster, has no power to help us to obey. I know what is a schoolmaster. The schoolmaster catch you when you're wrong. I've gone through that as a teenager in school. Schoolmaster tell you can't do this, you can't do that. You do that, it can you. That's a schoolmaster. I have a lot of that during my high school. So the schoolmaster can tell you everything, but he has no power to help you to obey. But this reward that God has said to us is in verse 7. I will give you a new covenant, and that new covenant is called the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. While the law is based on work, grace is grounded in our faith in Jesus Christ. Grace is more than just God's unmerited favor. What is grace? Grace is God's empowering and God embedding and enabling you. So this is what Paul said. I am what I am by the grace of God. This is God's grace on me. He said, I need a power. I need the enablement. God's grace is sufficient for me. God's grace is enough for me. God's grace is able to do it for me. That's why the reward for walking in faith is God promised His grace. His grace sufficient for every situation that you're going through. God, I'm standing here. I don't have. Help me. You'll be surprised what His grace can do for you. So, the reward of His grace. Second is the promise of transformation. The law acts like a mirror. You look at the law, it's a mirror that reveals your condition, but it cannot transform you. It has no power to transform you. That's the law. When you try to change your behavior by your own strength, you may have some result, but it will never be a lasting result. Have you ever tell yourself, I count to 10 before I lose my temper? And you find that your counting to 10 become faster and faster. It can never do it for you. The only ability, the only lasting transformation must come from where? Must come from inside. Inside out. And how does that happen? That happens through the transforming grace of God. God's grace is a transforming agent. He is able to transform you. God, I do not know what to do. I cannot forgive, Lord. Give me that strength and the grace to forgive. I cannot go through another day, God. Give me the strength and grace to go through another day. And you find, it's not just one day, it's not just 2 days. 1 week has passed. How did I manage it? That is the power of God's transformation grace. God's promise of transformation is written in verse 10. I will put my law in their mind and write them on their heart, and I will be their God and they will be my people. That verse 10 is drawn from Jeremiah 31 verse 31. Later on is Ezekiel 36 verse 26. God again promised to give us a new heart. Say amen. I will give them a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in them. And he said that when I give them a new heart, what does God do? He said, I'll give them a new heart. I will remove what? What kind of heart? I will remove the stony heart and I'll give them a heart of flesh. Here is the challenge, brother and sister. Every day, you can decide for yourself, do I want to operate and live under this heart of stone or this heart of flesh? Do you know that? You can decide every day. And it's very easy for us to slide to the old way. Stone, unmovable. When God says, why you behave this way when you can have the opportunity to operate with a heart of flesh. And he said that when I give them a new heart, and I encourage you believers, every day live in the new heart, say amen. Live in the new heart, and he said, I will put my new spirit in there, the spirit of life, the spirit of grace. Live in that spirit of who Christ is. Then they will seek me, choose to do my will, and obey me. Next is the promise of forgiveness. The law reveals our wrongdoing, but lack the power to forgive. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 tells us, therefore, by the deed of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Forgiveness is only possible through Jesus Christ. He died for our sin. Amen? And when God said this, when God forgive, he promised to remember our sin no more. In verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sin and their lawlessness deed, I will remember no more. When God says, I will remember no more, it does not mean that God suffers from forgetfulness, just like you and I do. God do not forget. He chooses. When he recall what you have done, he forgive you. He choose not to recall it. He choose not to bring it out. I telling you, the thing every man you should do, every man learn this, don't make your wife angry. Do you know your wife is a historian? When she get angry, she can bring out about your past. I thought you already forgive me. She can still dig it out. But last time you do this, last time you... But not God say amen. God said when he forgive, he choose to forgive, he will not bring it out. Because once forgiven, our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is settled eternally, forgiven. But just as God forgive you, he also call you to what? Forgive others. There is only two entities. They have a great delight or resurrecting your past, or bringing out your past. Not your wife, say amen. Not your spouse. There is only two. You know who is the two? You. You. And the second one is Satan, the accuser of the brethren. But we have a high priest. He advocates for us that every accusation Satan brings out against you, Jesus advocate for you. He canceled it. He said, I pay for it. I settle it. I have forgiven him because he has asked for forgiveness. So, for Satan, Jesus handled him. Now, for you who like to bring out your past, who like to dwell in your past, for your own sake, stop digging into the past. Stop fishing your past in the deep ocean of God's forgiveness. Don't go and fish it to the accuser. If the devil comes to you and tell you about your past, to the devil, the accuser, you tell the devil, you remind me of my past. I will tell you about your future. You know what is the future of the devil? He's going to be in the lake of fire. So, the last, the promise of eternal blessing. The old covenant law given by Moses to Israel was at Mount Sinai. And where is Mount Sinai? It was outside the promised land. The promised land is the land of blessing. The law does not bring blessing. The law only brings curse to the lawbreaker. And we know everyone is a lawbreaker. So the law brings curse. In contrast to this new covenant of grace, it's also called the covenant of blessing. God not only promised us earthly blessing, as he promised Abraham. This is what God promised to Abraham. And what God promised to Abraham, that blessing has now come to who? Come to us. What was God promised to Abraham? It was promised within you, promised for you, and promised to you. It has all come to us because we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, greater than earthly blessing is eternal blessing. Say amen. Eternal blessing that cannot grow old, expire, stolen, rust, or replace. And this eternal blessing are sealed in heaven forever and ever. So the Jewish believer suffering persecution, see the temple still there, the old religious order of the priesthood still operating, they became discouraged. Jesus has not returned. The writer tell them, don't look with your eye. Put your faith in who? And up there. This is what happened. Years later, after the book of Hebrews was written in AD 70, the city of Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. By the Romans. To this day, the Jews have no temple. There is a place, they call it the Wailing Wall. This is what is left of the temple. The Jews will go there to this broken wall and pray. They will write their prayer in a piece of paper and find the gap between the brick and push the prayer request there. Of course, someone at the end of the day will go and pick up all the prayer that has been slotted into the gap. So this is what has happened to them. You know, and so now these Jewish believers have to ask themselves, do I want to walk by sight with what I see, with what is happening right now, or do I want to walk by faith in Jesus Christ, who was, who is, and who is to come? Same with you. What do you want to walk? With what you see? Or you want to walk putting your faith and your trust in who He is? That's a very important thing that we need to hold on. Can I get a musician to come? I bought 4 rubber pens with me this morning before I came to church. I want you to know that this is not to shoot any of you. I will show you why I need this 4 rubber band. We're going to sing that song, The Blessing. But before we do that, shall we bow our head? This morning, I challenge you, just as I would challenge myself, it's very easy to walk by sight, by what we see. The circumstances that is before us, I cannot deny it. But God would say, don't walk by sight. Walk by faith in who I am, what I promise you, what I can do for you. Believe I'm a good God, a caring God. This morning, the Jewish believer in Hebrew struggled. They were disappointed. Things were not happening for what they believe or what they hope for or what they want to see. Their circumstances has not changed. Some were thinking, maybe I should go back. But the writer told them, put your faith in Jesus Christ. it is a better promise, a better covenant. Even though your eyes cannot see right now, put your faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm asking you, if you are struggling between walking by faith or walking by sight, I encourage you, choose to walk by sight. I may not understand, but one thing I know, God is not a liar. Choose to walk by faith. I may not understand, but one thing I know, God is not a liar. What He say, He will bring it to pass for me. If you are in that place, lift up your hand to Him. Say, God, I ask for Your grace, Your empowering grace to empower me so that I am able to walk by faith and not by sight. Where you are, just lift your hand to God and say, God, help me. Help me to walk by faith, not by sight, because of who You are. Whenever I struggle, remind me that You are my great high priest that can bring me to the very end of my race, that can see me through. All I have to do is just hold on to You. Put my faith in who You are and what You have done for me. Lord, You see those hands raised before You. I ask by the power of Your Spirit, release Your grace, Your sufficient grace, Your enough grace to empower them so that they're able to have the faith, the strength to say, I believe and God will see me through. I ask because You love them. You die for each one of them. And You are interceding for them to make sure that they finish the race and finish well and finish strong. Only You can do it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you please put the last PowerPoint? You know, in the Old Testament, when the sacrifice is made, the priest will pray over them using number chapter 6, verse 24 to verse 26. And this is how the hand should be, so that there is an opening, and this opening is the window. I tried to put my two fingers together, but I couldn't. So the only way I could do it is I got to use a rubber band to put them together. And that's how they do it. So when they put their hand in this shape means Shaddai. That means the Almighty. So when the priest does it, he is not him that is praying. He is saying the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. He is the one that is going to bless you. I am just a channel. So this morning, we're going to sing this song, and I'm going to pray number chapter 6, 24 to verse 26 over you, because the Almighty, the Creator, is the one that bless you. And is this the shape of the window that God, glory, God's blessing is going to come through this window into your life. It takes faith to receive the blessing of God. Would you stand up with me?